heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for another day you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for each and every day. We know that life comes from you, and in you we live and move and have our being. We thank you, Lord, for this. We thank you, Lord, for the living Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that we might continually seek it, and may it transform our life as we take it in with faith. And we pray this evening we might concentrate on the teaching of your Word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, 2. Here the Apostle Paul is writing his last will and testament, so to speak. He's making his last final statement before he's beheaded. And he's writing here to a young pastor, teacher named Timothy. And he exhorts Timothy in verse 1, I charge you. And then we have several phrases in verse 1. What is he charging him to do? Preach the word. So when he says, I charge you, the continuing thought here is preach the word. So he's commanding Timothy to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Here he commands the pastor teacher Timothy to herald the word. The word preach is the word caruso. It means to make a public declaration, to proclaim aloud, to herald. And the idea is face-to-face communication of Bible doctrine. And a herald aloud the truth of God's word. And the word is the Greek word logos. And this points back to 2 Timothy 3:16. What is the word? The word is all scripture. All scripture. All scripture is theopneustos, given by inspiration of God. It's exhaled from God. It's God-breathed. And so the pastor-teacher is to communicate the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul told the pastor's council at Ephesus in Acts 20:27, I'm not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And therefore, we need to look at all of the mind of Christ, the Scriptures, and communicate them clearly and accurately to the local assembly. Proclaim, herald aloud the word. This is the number one duty of the pastor teacher. And when you're looking for a Bible church or a church to attend, you put that on the very top list. And if they don't preach the word, if they don't communicate the word, then in the sense of the whole counsel of God, then write them off. Forget about it. No matter how many programs they have, if that's not their priority, then you cannot grow in grace apart from the consistent communication accurately of the Word of God. Here, this is the pastor's main role. He also says here to be ready in season and out of season. We get the word episteme, be ready. It means to be present in readiness to discharge a task, to be attentive to and fix one's mind upon. And this takes preparation from the pastor teacher. He is to be prepared in advance to communicate the Word of God. And that's the idea of readiness. It's like an individual ready to take a test. That individual is ready because he or she has studied in advance. And that's why he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a laborer. And therefore, the idea of preparedness, preparation, is the pastor-teacher must spend hours and hours exegeting the text before he communicates it to his audience. Now, the receptivity of the Word of God is described by the phrase, in season, out of season. The pastor is to be prepared when it is convenient or when it's not convenient. And this may have the connotation if the audience wants to hear it or if they don't want to hear it. The pastor is still to communicate the Word of God. When it's convenient and when it's not opportune or inconvenient. And we need to always remember the Word of God never returns void. Ever. And, sometimes as a pastor, you wonder, is it falling on deaf ears? You wonder sometime, are people really receiving it with positive volition? But I'm shocked and surprised many times at things I said that were obscure in the message that someone has brought out later and says has really impacted them and encouraged them. And then even some weeks you think, well, I'm so tongue-tied, I can't hardly communicate the Word of God, but I'm going through the Scripture, it still never returns void. And even in spite of the weakness, even the Apostle Paul speaks of his weakness at times, and he's not an oratory giant as Apollos was. See, he wasn't learned in rhetoric and all the other ways of communication, and therefore he wasn't a polished speaker, so to speak. He wasn't even good looking, as far as that's concerned, in communicating the Word of God. But he still taught the Scripture, and it made an impact upon people's lives. So whether it's heeded or not, even in the days of Isaiah, the Lord told Isaiah, keep on preaching the word, even though the people reject it. Same was true of Jeremiah. And even Noah, think about Noah, preached 120 years, and only his family was saved and delivered. But he still was obedient to proclaim the truth. His content or message was the truth of a coming judgment, which was unheeded by and large by the world. So whether it's convenient or inconvenient, in season, out of season, continue to communicate the Word of God. And the means of communication is described by the term convince, rebuke, exhort. And here we convince, rebuke, and exhort through the teaching of Scripture. You remember, the Word of God is profitable for, going back to verse 16, doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So it has what we would call an exhortive function and a rebuking function. It builds up, but yet it tears down. Just like in Jeremiah's day, we need to be torn down as far as negative thinking, thinking that is not aligned with what God says, human viewpoint. We need those thought systems torn down. Sin in our life, we need that addressed, and it comes through the teaching of the Word of God. But at the same time, we need to be built up in the faith, encouraged, edified, and the Word of God brings hope. It brings confidence. It brings peace. It brings security, knowing who I am in Christ. So both aspects of the Word of God are true. Convince is the Greek word meaning a rebuke, which results in the person's confession of his guilt. And then rebuke in regard to conviction of sin. Convinced through the teaching of Scripture, even by strong rebuke, dealing with sin in their life. Of course, you know the old expression, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. That's a very profound statement. I don't know if it's Dr. Dwight L. Moody that said that, but it's true that when sin is in our life, we tend to shy away from God's Word. We don't read it as much. We even skip church because we don't want the Word of God to rebuke us, to bring correction in our life. And as a matter of fact, though, that's the very thing we need for our spiritual health. If we want to be spiritually healthy, we need to root out the germ, so to speak, the sin in our life that's hindering our walk with the Lord. And therefore, we need someone to tell us the scripture in regard to what our mental attitude is and our sinful attitudes. We need conviction. We need conviction. And then we have the word rebuke. Now, these two words are similar in nature. Convince involves conviction. Rebuke, though, is a severe rebuke. The idea can even be translated with the idea of impending warning or penalty. So, warning, we can translate this word rebuke. And so it's even sterner. It even gets sterner. So, bring conviction through your teaching, and even to the point of mentioning a stern rebuke. And so the idea of warn people of the consequences of their sinful action. So I think one term describes the sinful action, and the next, rebuke, indicates a penalty for sinful action. For the believer, divine discipline, of course. Lack of joy, lack of stability, wrong decisions made in life with consequences attached to those wrong decisions. There's many things that we could see as a result of studying people in the Bible and the decisions they have made, both negative and positive, and also consequences that the Lord has laid out. The wages of sin is death. And therefore, we need that stern warning that comes from the teaching of God's Word. And then we have the positive aspect of the Word of God with the word exhort. And this is parakaleo, to call to one side. And normally you call to one side to encourage. The idea of come alongside, I want to say an encouraging word. And therefore, the idea of parakaleo, exhort, means to urge through encouragement. And so we can be urged to right action through the encouragement that Scripture brings. And therefore, the manner of how the pastor is to do this is described by with all long-suffering and teaching. That is how he is to bring about the idea of convincing, rebuking, and exhorting through the Scripture. He is to do so, and this describes the attitude of the communicator. The attitude of the communicator. He is to do so with all complete long-suffering. And I like the word in English. The idea is long-suffering. The idea is a calmness of spirit. As he, the pastor, knows that some people don't respond immediately to the teaching of God's Word, it may take some time. And this shows because of our sinful condition, sometimes we just don't get it the first time around. And we need to hear it again and again and again. And once in a while, and sometimes it will take hold finally. You'll say, oh, light will go on. I get it. I get it. And sometimes we're still stubborn. We want to go our own way. We want to fulfill our own will and desires. And we need to hear it again and again and again until our will becomes the Lord's will. Until we yield to Him and say, yeah, I see that my sinful attitude, I need to change that. And I see the reason and the consequences if I go down that road, what will happen. And I believe what God's Word says about that. And therefore, we need to have patience with people because they may come around. As a matter of fact, earlier in 2 Timothy, notice 2 Timothy 2:24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, be quarrelsome, argumentative, but be gentle, apt to teach patience. In humility, here's the attitude of the communicator, in humility, correcting. Notice it's humility is not opposed to correcting. That's a very important point. Some people think you're arrogant because you say, thus saith the Lord. How can you be so sure? You think you're right. No, I'm just communicating what the Word says. And I'm doing it because I'm humble, because I believe the Word of God. The humble man hears. Hears the truth of God's Word. So that is humility, correcting. They're not opposed to one another. And humility correcting those who are in opposition, those teaching false doctrine or going their own way, if God perhaps will give them a change of mind, that's where repentance, so that they might come to the truth, and that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. And that's Christians who are tripped up by the world system, having been taken captive by him to do his will. See, when you follow the world system, you're really following after Satan. People think, well, to be a Satan worshiper, I had to have all these occult imagery and all that. No, no. You're the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, by the way. 1 John, remember? The 1 John 5, I think it's 16, the whole world lies under the sway of the Satan, the world system. No, just follow his thinking and oppose Scripture, and you're in the will of Satan. You're in a trap. You're in his snare. Therefore, though, the servant of the Lord, he must not quarrel, but be patient, and that involves long-suffering. Macrothumia is a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation. Even when rebuked, or even when provoked, put it this way, he remains calm. A state of being able to bear up under provocation, forbearance, patience toward others. It's really not about you, but about their spiritual well-being. And a pastor needs to learn that. I think sometimes young pastor teachers are headstrong. And there's nothing wrong with zeal in the Lord, but we need zeal and knowledge. I can be zealous, but I need knowledge with that zeal. And that includes wisdom on how to address people's attitudes and negativity and so forth. It's how you address that and what way you do so. And I find more consistent, just consistently teach the Word of God. And that will bring about far greater results. I can rant and rave and pound the pulpit and jump up and down and scream. And that may be necessary someday. I'm not excluding that. There may be some serious thing wrong with people and they won't listen to anything else unless you create a little bit of excitement behind the pulpit. But generally speaking, though, it's consistently teaching the Scripture. Patience, communication, communication, communication. Don't give up. Bear up. Keep praying for those out of fellowship. Keep seeking and to save that which is lost. It's about the benefit of the audience, not about your respect, so to speak, or all about you and people listening to you. It's not you. It's really the Word of God that's the issue. People rejecting the truth of Scripture. And then it says, the other manner, it says, do rebuke, exhort, and also convince with long-suffering and teaching. This is how you do it. You do it through didache. Didache, the word doctrine, means teaching or doctrinal instruction. And so it's consistent teaching through Scripture that will bring about the change in people's lives. But keep in mind, though, that the general overall trend is a rejection of sound doctrine in the last days. And that is what verse 3 says. You know, we wonder, why don't more people seek the truth of God's holy word in Scripture? We're living in the time of negativity and reversionism, and especially in our nation, we're reaping the consequences of negative thinking and negative decisions. The time will come when they will not endorse sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Here's the problem. It's the will opposed to God's will. Meaning, I don't want to hear what God says because what God, I might have to make an adjustment on my life. That might mess up my plans. I really don't want to hear what God says. I want to do my own thing. I want to experience my own freedom. I want to have my own fun. And therefore, I'm going to only listen to people who tell him, I'm good, the Lord loves you, no matter if you're a rebellious individual, but keep going, doing what you were going to do, and it's okay, and I'm okay, and you're okay, and we're all okay. And we'll seek after positive thinking teachers and people that scratch their ears and that will not bring about what he just said in verse 2, which is what? Convince and rebuke. That will be teaching minus those things. They don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear that they're out of fellowship. They don't want to hear that their attitude and thinking is not aligned to what God wants them. And therefore, we are living in the time when people will not remain with sound teaching, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And this goes along with the attitude of they're ever learning. They're learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. See, what they're learning is false doctrine, even in church. See? And they'll pick a church that's, oh, I don't like that church. It's negative. They talk about sin there. Now, they may not be bold enough to say that, but that's what they're thinking. They'll say it in terms of, well, that pastor's so negative. That's what they'll say. They'll blame on the pastor, the communicator, instead of the word. That pastor is so negative. Therefore, I went to the smiley church. Went to the happy church. I went to the church that fawns all over me, and the church that gives me cookies and all whatever. Tells me I'm good and all that. And that, why do you think these people are flocking to some of these mega churches? Now again, I'm not downing large churches as largeness is concerned. There's nothing wrong with that, but I do see a trend. I do see a watering down, just observation, watering down of the Word of God. Now, I'm not the only one saying this. There's many other faithful communicators of the Word of God that say the same thing. Here's an overall trend we see in our country of watering down sound doctrine. Why don't they go verse by verse through the Scripture? I'm going to ask you, how many mega churches go verse by verse through the Scripture? Can you name me any? Very few. There may be a couple out there, but by and large, it's topical, handpicked of what I want to talk about. And usually it's marriage, family, personal relationships, finances, blah, 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 blah. And they send out the flyers. It's the same thing over and over and over. Instead of, what about your relationship with God that will affect your marriage, your finances, your own personal happiness and well-being? What about that? See, the focus is on the wrong thing. It's on me. See, that's where the focus is. Me, myself, and I. Instead of, what does the Lord require of thee? See, the old question in minor, what does the Lord require? To do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What does God require me to do? Not what makes me happy. See, you're not here for your own happiness, but let me tell you this. If you walk in fellowship with the Lord, you'll have more than happiness based on circumstances. You will have the joy of the Lord. And what God has to offer you is far beyond what Satan ever could offer you in the world. And he tells you the lie that you can have more fun doing the things of the world and violating God's standards, violating God's commandments. You know what? You only enjoy the pleasures of sin. The Bible describes sin that way, but only for a season. It will be short-lived. And then like the proverb writer, oh, how I wish I would listen to my parents. Oh, how I wish I would listen to my teachers. When the body is being eaten up through disease, when you're physically broken down because of drug usage or whatever, and you wish you would have listened to those who told you about that, warned you about that. So here in verse 3, the time will come. And this is the idea of future indicative from Timothy's perspective, and I believe this is today. We are living in the last days of the church age, no doubt. Think about this. For the first time in 2,000 years of history, the nation of Israel is an independent nation. And while there are no signs for the Lord's return, the rapture is imminent, it was in Paul's day, nothing had to happen before the Lord's return. We see a miraculous moving forward of world events that is setting the stage for the tribulation. And that's why I do believe we're living the last days before the return of Christ. And he could come, like Paul said, he can come at any moment, but I believe he will come soon. And therefore, when I see a trend, a downward trend, the Bible indicates that the church age will end in apostasy instead of revival. Where does that idea come from? Well, we're looking for a worldwide revival. It would be great to have a revival in this country, certainly. But where does this mentality come from? It comes from post-mill theology. Post-mill theology believes that the church is bringing in the kingdom, and the church, and therefore we see a worldwide revival before the end of human history. That's post-mill theology, and has been incorporated in a lot of the charismatic movement, although early charismatics, old-line Pentecostals were dispensational. Even Jimmy Swaggart was dispensational. He had something right there. Now the movement, though, in the charismatic circles as a whole is toward post-mill theology, dominion theology. We're going to take dominion over God's creation. You hear buzzwords such as taking authority, taking dominion, rebuking Satan, casting out demons, performing miracles, signs and wonders, revival, worldwide revival. And I see in the scripture, the Bible says, that's not the trend. There are individual revivals throughout the American history, certainly. They can have, you know, local awakenings of God, and I pray that that might be the case. Even among local churches, there can be a local awakening of people who are walking in rebellion and now see the need for dedication to the Lord. I'm not against revival, but the idea is, do we see that will this be the worldwide trend or a national trend in the last days? No, it will not. We have the church age ending in apostasy. You remember the Laodicean church? Lukewarm. And self-satisfied. I have need of nothing. I'm wealthy. I'm rich. I have everything I need. I don't need God in my life. You know, and spiritually the Lord says you're poor and wretched, miserable, blind and naked. That's your spiritual condition. And therefore he stands at the door and knocks. That's not an invitation to Christ. That's an invitation to a church out of fellowship. I'm standing at the door knocking, seeking fellowship with this church. In Revelation 3, verse 20, don't ever take that as a salvation. Jesus knocking at your heart's door. You know, you got to open a heart door, let him in, ask Jesus in your heart. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, you show me one verse that says, ask Jesus into your heart. Where is it? It's not in the Bible. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's not asking, you know, you believe that, he automatically comes in. I don't have to ask Jesus into my heart in order to go to heaven. I believe in him, he comes in automatically. He invites me. I don't invite him. Think about that. All right. So we are living in the last days. So the time will come, I believe now is, when people will not, here's the key word, endure sound doctrine. The word endure means bear with or put up with. They will not bear with. And when we think of endure, that we will not continue, remain under sound teaching. Oh, occasionally you'll listen to a sermon here and there or even a sound message, but they're not consistent. Are you consistent in the intake of the Word of God and even in your attendance? Are you consistent, consistent, consistent? Is it priority number one above everything else? And again, I would say this. If your job is consistently preventing you from attending church, change jobs and trust God. That's right. Because you're here to serve Him. And I want to be obedient to the Lord. And the Lord will open the way. He will. I absolutely believe that. But if you're constantly being hindered from attending church, whatever that is, change it up, and trust God. So here, avail yourself of healthy, sound teaching. The word sound doctrine is healthy, indicating there's doctrine that's bad for your health. There's unhealthy teaching out there that will destroy your joy and destroy your peace and your confidence and your walk with the Lord and your fellowship with God. And it's corrupting in nature and it brings fear and doubt. And there's liberal teaching that will destroy your Christian walk and your enthusiasm. There's satanic teaching. Satan is an angel that will like to bring uncertainty. Keep that in mind. We live in a postmodern culture. I can't be sure of anything. Well, the Bible says we can be sure of our salvation. Doesn't it say that? We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a sure Savior who loved us and died for us. We have a sure home in heaven. It's called our hope. We have blessed assurance. So postmodern theology, no, the Bible's not true. It's not God's word. You know, science triumphs over the Bible. Really? I watched this debate last night with the so-called science guy and Ken Ham. And, you know, several things the science guy couldn't answer. Where does a conscience come from? Well, I don't know. Okay, you don't know. Well, the Big Bang originally, you know, and I'm sure they could have asked, I'm not sure if this was asked, but where did that come from, the material from the Big Bang? Don't know. And so there's a lot of things, you know, you don't know. Well, we have a Bible that tells us about that, right? And by the way, those so-called scientific questions that Bill Nye brought up, every one of them have been answered by creationists, including the age of the tree, the pine tree. There's certain rings that we assume that it only makes one ring a year. And there's other answers to depending on weather and conditions. And, you know, just... And I think Ken Ham did a good job in not getting in bogged down in the details. He said, look at the website, you know, because you can read 20 or 30 pages and you only have a couple minutes. You don't have time to, you know, get into all that. And then carbon dating is, by the way, not an accurate science, as Ken Ham pointed out. There are inaccuracies in carbon dating techniques. It's been proven. There's several other things. But, you know, anyway, from what I've seen, that has not shaken. I've listened to debates by that atheist and read books. And it has not shaken my faith one iota at all. It's tragic when individuals go to college and all of a sudden their Christian faith is shaken and by these so-called atheists and their objections to Scripture, not knowing that there are answers. There are plenty of answers out there. You just know how. You need to know how to look for them. If you don't know, ask me. I don't know all things, but I know a lot of good resources on a lot of subjects related to skeptics and their questions. I have an apologetic library at home. So if you come up with something that's bothering you or bugging you, I may not know the answer myself, but I'll find it for you by God's grace. But the Scripture, though, if you study this book, that is a testimony in itself. Another thing, too, do you have one thing, boy, I just want to bring this out. Can your view of the Bible predict the future? It's something like, I kept yelling in the street, Revelation, 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 over and over. God has told us about the future. It's called the Book of Revelation. I was waiting for the answer there. It never came. And I was, you know, talking to... And, you know, the idea of... I'll tell you this one, too. The idea that, you know, oh, you have a old book that's been translated into English. Like, you know, there's play, and he mentioned the game of telephone, and that's an old thing. Well, the person who copied the scripture is like talking to someone, you tell a story, and they tell it, and they tell it. By the time it ends up there, it's totally different. It doesn't work that way when you're copying the Word of God, when you have Jews who will count the letters and numbers even, and will burn the scroll when they don't match up perfectly with the copy. It's not like the game of telephone, sorry. It doesn't work that way. And then when you take the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is 1,000 years earlier, and when you compare it to the manuscripts around the AD 1000, and realize after 1,000 years you have 99.9% accuracy, there's no doubt about it. You know, you might have spelling errors here and there, but you can correct spelling errors. It's called textual criticism. You go through, textual criticism teaches you, you know, you have a spelling error. Even you read, you see spelling errors in newspapers. You know what that word is. You know, it doesn't leave any uncertain. You correct it and move on. I mean, you act like it's some kind of like, we really don't know what God originally wrote, even if that is God's word. Really? And then you take. I said this too. I said this at the dinner table. I told Katie this. I told Patrick this. I said, you take the Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. I don't care if you have a German Bible. I don't care if you have a French Bible. You have an Italian Bible. You have a Bible in Greek. You have a Septuagint. You have a Bible in English. They all say the same thing. So what's in doubt? They all give the basic storyline. They all give the basic truth of a creator God. And if you don't like Genesis 1:1, we'll go to Psalms. Song, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19. Go to John 1:3. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Go to the book of Revelation. They all teach a creator God created the heavens and the earth. We're made in His image. All the way through the Word of God. Scriptures are not in doubt. I mean, and I was thinking, you're really showing your ignorance, because you don't know. You may know something about science, you know nothing about the Bible, really. And so, you know, it just shows you the trends, and people who are going to be convinced, wow, oh, he really had some amazing answers, and boy, that really puts my faith in doubt. Really? Come on. So, here the time will come when they will not endorse sound doctrine. So, too often the person who simply, here's a quote, Warren Wiersbe, too often the person who simply opens the Bible and teaches it is ignored, while the shallow religious entertainer becomes a celebrity. You get all this entertainment and, boy, he's a celebrity. But you simply open the Word of God and teach through the Word of God. People ignore that. Don't want that. It's too boring. The time will come when they will not bear up healthy teaching. And healthy means accurate. Accurate teaching. It is for your spiritual health. It's accurate. But here's a problem. According to their own desires, epithumia, desire means lust or longing. Their desire is not to fulfill the will of God, but they only want what makes them feel good. Feels good, do it. If I go to church and I feel positive, I feel lifted up, I feel good. Wow, that is the criteria for truth. Now, granted, you may come and hear about the grace of God, and that makes me feel good. Child security makes me feel good. But there's some days that I might feel, you know, just average, but I believe God's word, you know. I could be deathly sick. I could be ill and still understand eternal security and grace. It's not based on my feelings. It's based on the Word of God. See? It's fact. And remember, always the principle, emotions are responders to the truth. You want to train, you have the train, you have the caboose. Well, you have faith, you have feelings and the caboose. That's not the engine driving the train. For many people it is today. Feelings goes before faith and fact. So they have feelings out front, and that's the back end. Emotions are responders to the truth. Truth is number one. Truth is objective. You know, someone flying an airplane may feel that they're right side up when they're upside down. How do they know? The instruments. They can't go by their feelings because their feelings may deceive them. You got to go by your instruments. And so you can't go by your feelings. I don't feel that God loves me anymore. Why? Well, this happened in my life. That big bad thing happened in my life. Well, let's go to the Bible. What say it the Scriptures? Nothing shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death, height, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Nor any created creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do I believe that or I go with my feeling? See? I go with fact, don't I? I go with the Scripture. So, it's not what makes you feel good, it's the truth of God's Word. But here people want emotionalism. So this word, according to their own desires, meaning they want an emotional experience in church. You know, go to a dance or something. You want emotion. You want to get do the do-si-do or whatever. Go to a dance or watch a movie on a screen or something like that. I mean, you know, I want to get jacked, and that's what these services do. They jack you up in your emotions, and then because you're not walking by faith, you're not walking by filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, Monday morning you're depressed, and you got the low again. And I got to be jacked up my emotions, and I go, why? It's all emotionalism. Emotionalism is a roller coaster. It's up and down. See, sound teaching will bring stability. Walking by means of the Spirit, you'll have a stability in your life. You'll notice that. I've seen Christians who are stable, emotionally even speaking, because of the understanding of grace. That doesn't mean that they feel good every day. Physically, they may not, but they understand the truth of God's Word. And you can't go on that. So people, though, that's what they want, their own desires, whatever pleases me. Whatever makes me feel good, having itching ears. Now, what does the word itching ears mean? It's figurative of curiosity. They want to be ears scratched, or the idea of, you know, they want intellectual stimulation, even some of them, but not truth. And there's a difference. You remember the Athenians, the philosophers in Paul's day. What was their slogan? They're always seeking some strange new thing. Any new thing that came into town, they gravitated toward. See? Anything new and novel doesn't mean it's true or good. You know, there's some things that are true, were true 1,000 years ago and are still true today. And you know, 5,000 years ago and 6,000 years ago, it's true today, you know. But the idea of scratching ears because their desires, they want interesting and juicy bits of information, as one writer put it. I want this juicy tidbit of information. And, you know, they go after weird stuff, you know, that feeds their curiosity and things that really God has not explained. And, you know, there go, well, let me search for the lost ark. You know, he's going to tell me where the Noah's ark is. And, you know, he's going to tell me where, well, we know where Noah's ark landed, Mount Ararat. I don't need a picture from a satellite to believe that. Do you? I mean, it's nice that, you know, maybe some satellite in 1950 shot part of the ark and, you know, that... Well, what if that wasn't the Noah's Ark? That doesn't shake my faith. I have the sure word of God. And then the Ark of the Covenant, you know, where did it get lost? What happened to it? Well, all we know, the prophecy tells us, in Jesus' day, by the way, the Ark was absent in the temple. Why do we think it has to be found in order for the Tribulation Temple to be rebuilt? I do believe in the Tribulation Temple. We don't necessarily need to recover the Ark. Ark doesn't have to be there to build the Tribulation Temple, by the way. It wasn't in Jesus' day. I'm talking about just strange, you know, what does the Bible say about, you know, I can give another example, but I won't. But people just go after little strange. And, you know, Paul put it in his day, endless genealogies, you know, endless Jewish myths, fables, you know, today Bible codes. I when that first came out, I was surprised that people were gravitating toward that. Well, if you take a computer and skip the 16th letter of the Hebrew text and then go sideways and backwards and skip this letter and that letter, you know that 9/11 was predicted in Isaiah 22:8, which has nothing to do whatsoever with planes flying into the World Trade Center. Really? Come on. I mean, and then people would just gravitate toward that nonsense. Well, you know, well, it doesn't fit with the 22-letter skipping, so let's skip 37 letters, and then, you know, go down and across, and where they intersect, then that word relates to a plane, and then this word over here means tower, and there this word means 11, and so we're going to throw them all together, and oh, come on, people. Oh, what's wrong with you? Well, the idea. They don't want to hear sound teaching. Oh, that's too boring. I don't want to hear what Paul says. You know, I don't want to hear about the scripture being inspired and, you know, I need to live godly and I need to do a... I want to hear about, you know, the Bible code. And that's just an example you know, times we're living in. They'll heap to themselves teachers. They're learning, but they're not learning God's truth because they've rejected that. No, I want to hear some juicy tidbit of information relative to my life and that will tell me that I'm so good and so forth and make me feel good. It's all, see, the difference between God-centered and man-centered. My center of focus is me, myself, and I, right? It's not God. See? And our center is God, not us. And religion is man-centered, isn't it? See? So I'm heaping for myself teachers. No, heaping. I'm piling on. I listen to 4 people, 5, 10 people. I listen to 20 radio broadcasts and all this. I remember one man from Columbus who said he listened to 20 radio. I said, Mike, I don't have time to hardly listen to one. How do you listen to... And he was a weirdo. The guy was a weirdo. He was if he was saved, he was a Christian weirdo. There is such a thing, Christian weirdos. And, you know, I listen to all these different people. I don't care who it is. I'll listen to this guy, all of them. I'll listen to all of them. Really? You can't pick ones who are teaching accurate doctrine and ignore the rest? Really? And I'm not against listening to radio preachers, you know, but why you want to pick someone you know is teaching false doctrine right off the bat? I just want to hear what he says. You know, there's only so many hours in a day. Why waste your time? Stick with individuals you know are teaching sound doctrine. And even reading books. Read those that you know will teach accurate doctrine. Jesus said, be careful what you hear. You got to be selective in your hearing. You know, on today with the internet, especially, we need to be careful what we listen to, and we need to be selective in our hearing. We can't just arbitrarily, well, I got a Bible question. Let me type it in the internet. Oh boy, that's really good. I'm going to get my theology from the internet. I got all kinds of wacko things from the internet, including related to the Bible. I'm going to Google that Bible question. Now, you may or may not get the right answer, or ask Siri. Maybe I'll ask Siri, like Siri's God. Okay, Siri, tell me how many animals were in the ark? Okay, Siri, answer that. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. It tells us to kind, 2 and 7 and so forth. Or ask Siri, you know. You know, I like playing around with electronics. I enjoy stuff like that. I might ask who won the Super Bowl. If I didn't watch it, I already know that answer. But other than that, though, I mean, we got more information today than ever. Back then, though, they would go from teacher to teacher to teacher to teacher. And it's true today, church to church to church to church. Notice teachers plural. It's very important. Heap to themselves teachers. This is a plurality of teachers, not one pastor teacher. What's the advantage of one pastor teacher? You have stability in teaching. You have consistency. You have direction. You're not hearing from multiple shepherds. You're hearing from one shepherd. And therefore, there's consistency. Consistency. And, you know, this is something that, here's what Dr. McGee said about this passage. What a picture of our day. As someone has said, some people go to church to close their eyes, and others to eye the clothes. Some people go for social reasons. Some people go to close their eyes and others to eye the clothes. In other words, they don't go to church to hear sound or healthy doctrine. They want to hear the Word of God. They don't want to hear the Word of God. They want a substitute. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, has said, they want religious entertainment from Christian performers who will tickle their ears. We have a love for novelty in the churches today. Emotional movies, pageants, foot-tapping music, colored lights, etc. The man who simply opens the Bible is rejected, while the shallow religious entertainer becomes a celebrity. I quoted that earlier. And verse 4 indicates that itching ears soon will become deaf ears, as people turn away from the truth and believe man-made fables. And that's an interesting progression. You know, becoming itching and then becoming deaf to the truth. Verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So their ears won't be listening to the truth. They'll turn away from the truth. And then what will take the place? When we reject truth, what takes its place? Falsehood. Obviously. If you don't heed to the truth, you'll follow after myths. The word fables means legends. In Paul's day, this means Jewish fables. Legends that form around the Word of God, but it's not dealing with the Scripture. See, extra-biblical legends. You know, so these myths are not based in sound teaching. It's man's viewpoint, man's opinion, not thus saith the Lord. And therefore, he told Timothy, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. Well, next week, hopefully by God's grace, we'll pick up with that verse 5. So let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is truth. Help us to remain consistent. And the listeners here tonight, I pray that they might continually be consistent in the teaching and their attendance and their fellowship with you and their Christian walk, and that nothing may move them away from the truth. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the teaching of Scripture. We thank you so much that you loved us enough to send your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. And if there's anyone listening, you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I encourage you to believe in Christ. He paid the full penalty for your sins on the cross. He rose bodily from the dead, and he offers you eternal life as a free gift by faith. All you need to do is believe him for that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.